Well, good morning, and I bring you greetings in the name of Jesus from the Waterworks Mennonite Fellowship. It is always a joy to worship with you folks here in Shenandoah, and I'm greatly encouraged just hearing that little report from the Bible school and the seeds that are sown. And I would echo that you'll never know the depth of the impact of anything that's done in the name of Jesus Christ for his glory. So I want to encourage you in that. Joyce and I meet with friends, usually, often, but there's a group of friends that meet every month. And we just, it started a couple years ago, and we talk about life. And without fail, you can hear this phrase. Well, the next big thing we have going, you know, we're talking about life. The next big thing. And we're always talking about the, you know, what happened the last month and so on. But here's one thing that we're facing. It's the next big thing. So I don't know what you think of when you think of the next big thing. Ask the political parties of today, what is the next great event? And they'll tell you what the next great event is. And you look back, sometimes I look back over the last year, and I don't think we do enough of reflection, to be honest. You look back over last year, this is 2024, looking back at 2023. What are the five great headlines of 2023? If you do a search on it, you're probably going to find some of the conflicts. The Ukrainian conflict is not going away. That's a big thing. The attack on Israel, Hamas, that's a big thing. Hawaiian wildfires, that's going to probably emerge to the top of the great, I'm talking about great events, like the captions of 2023. WHO, World Health Organization, said COVID ends. Some of us didn't even realize that, right? And July of 2023 was the hottest temperature that has ever been recorded. We're talking global temperature. I don't know how they figured that. But all the temperatures around the globe, a couple days we really sweated, but we probably didn't realize that that was a big thing. But those are some of the things that are going to emerge. You're looking back over 2023. There's others, but just to name a few. I'm trying to stimulate your mind on the idea of the next big thing, next great event. That's the title of the message, the next great event. So I wonder, in your mind, what's the next great event? In fact, this was an assigned topic to me several months ago. The next great event. Now, fortunately, they gave a scripture with it, so I didn't have to come up with my opinion of the next great event. But I am convinced that what I'm going to share with you this morning is without doubt, in the mind of a Christian, the next great event. Some of you may be already turning to 1 Thessalonians 4. I'm going to read that for a text. But before we go there, I'm going to just stimulate this a little bit more. Stimulate your thinking about time and events and calendars. And we use calendars a lot, right? Some of us should be more sensitive to being schedule-oriented. I don't know if that ever happened to you, but your phone rings and are you coming or are you not? Ouch. We use our calendars a lot. I don't know about you, but it just seems our calendars are getting fuller and fuller and fuller. And I used to have a really good system. I mean, really good. It was just bulletproof. A little planner that would fit in your pocket, right? And you'd write everything that you needed to know there. As long as you found that, as long as you knew where that was, you were good to go. And then comes this invasion of electronics. And I'll be honest to you, I was not happy. I was stubborn because it ruined my system. And more people would just forget don't use a planner, and they have these. And lo and behold, my wife latches onto this schedule thing on a phone. After a long time, I figured, you know, this is really nice. We can both have it on our phones, and she can put something in, I can put something in, and it's synced. And now you can even color code it. I can make it black for my events, and another color for all our events, and another color for her events. And it's pretty amazing. Yeah, we still have schedule conflicts, but I'm talking about scheduling and time. But you know what you forget? And I shouldn't say you forget and I forget. One thing that we don't think of often enough is that God's got a calendar too. God's got a date book too. And God's calendar trumps my calendar. And God's calendar trumps your calendar. You know that. I know that. We don't always remember that. God has a timetable. Ever since the creation of the world, you'll find this phrase in the Bible. And in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. And in the fullness of time, that phrase is used several times, or at least the idea is used several times. And sometimes it's suddenly. Suddenly. God, in fact, I remember one particular message. I think the message was titled, Suddenly. And how many times God does things suddenly? And He does. Sometime do that study. That's not really part of the message, but sometime you can use Google as well, but use a Bible concordance and use the word suddenly. And it's interesting how many times God did things suddenly. This message is not intended to highlight our schedules, but it is intended to remind you and remind myself that God has a timetable. He's never late. He's right on time. He never forgot. He never has a schedule conflict. God's calendar is just perfect. And in our world that seems so chaotic, don't forget, God has a timetable. God has a calendar. God has things in plan and in place, and it's perfect. Right on time, all the time. And in the midst of God's calendar, we have our calendar. So they got a mesh. That's a difficult task. So, God has a personal planner for every one of you. Now just stop and think about that. Now we can talk about God's big event calendar, my calendar. God actually has a personal planner for you too. That blows me away. You know that? God knew you before you were born. Jeremiah said, in my mother's womb. David says, even before I was conceived. God told Jeremiah to write to his people. God said, write, I know the plans that I have for you. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. In other words, I got plans for you. I got words of hope for you. I've got a future for you. And by the way, that word to Jeremiah to give to his people was in the context of captivity. They were in a gloom and doom situation, and God said, I got a plan, and it's good. I got your best in mind. I got hope. I got a future. God's got a timetable. God's got a planner. God's got a big, big picture. I find it interesting. If I caught it right, Brent, you mentioned, but apparently in Bible school you used the seven seas of creation. That's pretty neat because that's in my notes here. I remember coming across that, and that helped me categorize God's timetable. And I don't need to tell you what they are if you've been right through them. Creation, I don't need to elaborate on them. Creation, corruption, catastrophe, confusion, Christ and the cross. I'm guessing that's what the seven seas were. I think that's maybe original with Answers in Genesis. I'm not sure. But I remember first coming across that. It just helped me categorize God's timetable. So, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. And that's the age that we're living in. We're living in the church age. And what's the next great event? If you're at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I'd like to read with you what I believe is the next great event. the next big thing. And then we want to make a few comments and then ask what are practical things we can do in light of that. So 1 Thessalonians 4, by the way, 1 Thessalonians is a very interesting book. I've never preached through it. It's probably on my list of books to preach through someday, maybe soon, don't know. But 1 Thessalonians is interesting. Obviously, in the church at Thessalonica, there was some confusion about Jesus Christ coming back. And there seemed to be a specific fear. What about those who died? What about those that passed away? They're going to miss it all. That, to me, seems to be a thread of concern going through the Thessalonican church based on what Paul writes. But Paul writes quite a bit about the Lord coming back to the Thessalonians. And I'm kind of glad the Thessalonians were maybe asking some questions, because here we have some really good facts, truth from the heart of God in relation to what I'm calling the next great event. So you're with me. Now I'm going to read. And it's kind of hard to break in. I'm just going to start reading at verse 13, but it's in the context of living right and how you should live and love one another and so on. And then he comes in verse 13 towards the end of the chapter. He says, But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So that's meant to bring comfort. What I just read, I know it raises a lot of questions, but it is designed. I can find comfort in this fact right here. I'm going to read it again, because I'm convinced that sometimes we don't always get it in one reading, and I'm going to read it in another ESV. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a cry of command, with a voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So, I hope that is sinking in. I am convinced that the next big event that you and I will face is going to be what many call the rapture. And the word rapture comes from the word caught up. That's the Greek or Latin word raptos. I'm not going to get into that too deep, but the word caught up, lifted up, snatched up would be maybe an idea. We're going to be just gone. That's what it says. That's amazing. So if I understand this, real simply, what I just read, the foundation is a strong belief in Jesus. If you believe that Jesus died and rose again, then we, in verse 14, also, we believe also that those who have died already, it says sleep, will be raised up. And it's not supposed to bring a tone of sorrow. It's supposed to, and then there's an allusion to the folks that have no hope. That's a whole other subject. There is a group of people that have no hope. Others that have no hope. Now park there for a minute. No hope. I mean, when you're having a bad day, at least you can hope things get better. There are people, let me say it like this, without Jesus, you have absolutely no hope. Don't ever forget that. Rub shoulders with the world. We get a little disappointed with what's happening. Without Christ, there's no hope. No hope, not a ray of hope. Does that inspire you to be a messenger of hope? Does that inspire you to share good news? Does that inspire you to talk about Jesus dying and rising again and just living and believing in Him? Wow. So the foundation of a belief in Jesus is very important to what we're talking about, being caught up. And this is supposed to be a word of an encouragement. Now, I know that this maybe raises as many questions as it answers, right? I mean, I was just thinking of it this morning. What is it really going to look like when the trumpet sounds? I mean, I have questions about all the children, okay? I'm talking about children in godly homes. I'm talking about children in ungodly homes. And I'm talking about what is it really going to look like? And I am convinced that at the end of the day, when the trumpet sounds, when we look back on that event, we're going to say, that was just, wow, I never thought of that. Even at the first advent of Christ, there was no one that had it perfectly understood. There was prophecies they tried to piece it together. There were some old men and old ladies that understood it better than some of the most trained religious folks of the day. But I am convinced without a shadow of a doubt that it is perfect. It's going to be just right. Perfect. And the way I understand it is, the first thing is going to be, what is it? The Lord's going to descend? There's going to be a shout, a voice, cry of command, the voice of the archangel, sound of a trumpet. What all that's going to sound like, I'm not sure. And then I really believe that all the people that have died in Christ, their body, they're going to have a resurrected body. And that resurrected body is going to now be a glorified body, and it's going to meet their spirit. Their spirit, your spirit and my spirit is within me. It's encased in this body. When I die, my spirit didn't die, but my body is going to be in the ground. And I think there's going to be a reconnection of the spirit and the body. And I'm talking about the dead in Christ shall rise. And I wonder if it's going to be like a 30-second thing or a minute thing. And I think the Christians are going to, wow, it's happening! Do you believe this? Or is this a myth? Do you really believe that? That those that have died are going to go first? And I don't know. Maybe it's a day. Doubt it. But I don't know. The dead in Christ shall rise. And then we, which are alive and serving Christ and going about an ordinary day, in the middle of an ordinary day, whatever, we're going to witness that, and then all of a sudden, we're going to fly. We will fly. We're going to join them, and it's all going to be this grand reunion in the Lord, in the air, in the Lord. That's supposed to encourage you. Comfort one another with these words. Now, you're like me. I still don't get it all. And I don't think we're supposed to get it all. But I really believe my belief in Jesus and your belief in Jesus is supposed to be that solid. That Jesus has it all figured out and it's going to be so perfect and I'm going to be part of it. I'm going to be there. And that's how we live. You know, this... there are topics that create attention. It was very interesting to just see all your... I like to read the crowd. And the audience is kind of interested. What's his idea of this? My point, people really want to know. You want to get somebody's attention? Talk about the eschatology. Now, I'm not talking about boring people with details of your opinion or my opinion, but I am convinced that people really want to know. I'm going to conclude with a passage that I think is so relevant and so good in light of what I just read. Before I do that, I'd like to maybe, I don't want to say bore you, but I have been intrigued by terms, belief systems, okay? And there would be people that could unpack this probably more descriptive than I can, but there's three terms that you probably heard. You probably heard the word amillennial, you probably heard the word premillennial, and you probably heard the word postmillennial. Not as much postmillennial, but I can almost guarantee you've heard about amillennial and premillennial. So, and maybe you heard of postmillennial. That's the three overarching views of eschatology. And when I got that, it helped me get the shelves a little bit clearer in my mind. And I'm just going to just very briefly tell you what they mean. Amillennial means no millennium. No thousand years. Okay? Millennium is 1,000 years. That's what we read in Revelation. There's 1,000 years. Amillennial says that's not literal. That's all symbolic. Everything you read in Revelation is all symbolic of present conflicts. So that belief says the second coming, which I read, ushers in it's over. Nothing more. Final judgment, final eternity. And I respect some, there are people that I know well that hold close to that view. This view denies literal tribulation, 7 years. This view cannot allow for a literal tribulation. This view cannot allow a literal Antichrist. It's just all symbolic. You will never see a literal Antichrist. And you will never have a literal 1,000-year reign. Okay, that's the all-millennial view. And then the premillennial, it teaches that Jesus will return to the earth and establish a 1,000-year reign. That's millennial. There's going to be a 1,000-year reign where Jesus is ruling from Jerusalem and so on. But then really to confuse it, there's three belief systems within that view. And it all relates to the tribulation period. That view says there will be a 7-year tribulation period. But then there are pre-tribs that believe there's going to be what I just read, and then a 7-year literal tribulation, and then Jesus coming back to establish the 1,000-year reign. Some people believe it's going to happen in the middle of the 7 years. They call them mid-tribs. I think that's all I'll say. And then there's post-tribs. There will be a 7 years. And then the rapture and the second coming are the same event, okay? Now I'm confused with you, right? And now there's one more of you, and that's the post-millennial. You won't hear much about that, but they believe that Christ will come after the 1,000-year period and really highlights, this post-millennial view really highlights human efforts and achievements. It's kind of like, it really encourages political and social activism. It's almost like, we're going to bring in the kingdom. We're going to bring, it's up to you and me to have the faith to bring it and believe it. And it includes socialism being really active. We're going to conquer Satan and his demons and bring in the kingdom. That does show up more than I ever realized in the charismatic movement. So that's enough said. I'm confused with you. But that's just a little bit of a outline of the different beliefs. And I don't say, what do you believe, okay? I have my opinions, but I don't really take my opinions too far. I think some make more sense to me. You study the whole Bible, you come and tell me what makes most sense to you. And that would be a wonderful discussion. So I want to close with sharing with you what I think is really, really important about this subject. I already told you that people really want to know. And if you wish, please turn with me to Matthew 24. And at the top of Matthew 24, you can just write a note. Two questions equals two chapters. Okay? Two questions equals two chapters. In Matthew 24, Jesus and his disciples come out. The disciples are really into the earthly mindset, and they're wowing things. They're saying, "This is so beautiful." I'm paraphrasing verse 1. They came out of the temple, and his disciples said, "Come, Jesus, let me show you the architectural beauty in this, and this is so amazing." And verse 2, Jesus said, "You know what? There's going to come a day where not one stone's on another." And then they went to the Mount of Olives and sat down. Then the disciples came a little quiet, a little sheepishly, and said, "Jesus, tell us. You know, we're like your in-group. So, two questions. Tell us when, and tell us what to look for." That's in verse 3. That's why I say two questions equals two chapters. Tell us what things... No, I'm sorry, when, and what shall be the sign? Jesus said, "Okay, I got two chapters for you. Two questions, two chapters." And that's why I believe this is my favorite passage of Scripture in light of the Lord's return. I'll admit, 1 Thessalonians 4 is not in here. But sometimes I think they weren't ready for 1 Thessalonians 4. I'm not sure. But there's no, in my opinion, there's no contradiction to 1 Thessalonians 4. But the very first thing that Jesus said, without looking, anybody tell me? Without looking at your Bible, anybody tell me? You already saw it, say it. And finish it. Take heed that no man deceive you. First things first. Now, I would like to point out three many's to you. And I've said it several times across the pulpit and never got thrown out of the church yet, but I'm going to try it here. Matt Dale's not here, so I'm good. I've already said these bother me. These verses bother me. And here they are. There's three many's. Drop down to verse 11. Many shall be deceived. You got that? Many deceived. Oh, I missed one. The first one's in verse 10. Many offended. Many offended. You see that? Many offended. Drop down to verse 11. Many deceived. And verse 12 scares me the most. The love of many shall wax cold. So we got... Before Jesus really unpacked too much, he said, "Here's three things you better be careful, because there's three groups of many, and are you positive that you won't be in one of those groups? You cannot afford to be in the many deceived group, you cannot afford to be in the many offended group, and you cannot afford to be in the many wax cold group. The love of many shall wax cold." I wish the word, you know why it bothers me? I wish the word many wouldn't be there. I wish it would say lots or several or... So, I'm just saying, this is from Jesus, it's not from me. Jesus says, in light of those two questions, what, when, what do we look for? Many offended. Wow. And you could have a sermon or a study or a topic on every one of those words. A question, simple question, have you seen anybody offended lately? Jesus said, blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. That's the forgotten beatitude of Matthew chapter 11. That's a whole other subject. The John the Baptist was in the prison. Jesus said, blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Don't be part of the offended group. Don't. Jesus said, if you love the word, nothing shall offend you. Wow, I'm not sure if I've even arrived. Many offended, many deceived, many wax cold. Now, I think I'll just leave it there. You make your notes, do your study. Then the rest of chapter 24 is a lot to do with the when question. And my opinion is in chapter 25, which rolls right through the theme, It's a continued theme, same discussion, same context, same disciples sitting down, same two questions being addressed. And Jesus gives three parables. And again, I don't have time to unpack the parables, but I want to just give you a brief summary of what I believe is in the parable. And the first one is the 10 virgins. You know the story. You know the parable. 10 wise, 10 foolish. 10 weren't very prepared. Five. Five weren't very prepared. Five were. Five had oil in their lamps. I think oil is very often resembles the Holy Spirit. Five walked in the Spirit of God. Five didn't. Five just kind of rolled over to the lust of the flesh. And they all looked the same. They all had the same lamps. They all the same, probably looked exact same invitation, same everything. Five wise, five foolish. And Jesus said, watch. And my encouragement to every one of you this morning is watch. Watch. Yeah, you got your schedule. I got my schedule. Don't forget that God's got a schedule that trumps my schedule. Watch. That means think about it. You enter your things in your planner. Think about it. I'm talking to myself. I think that summarizes the first parable. The second parable is there was a man that left and he gave some resources to three different people. He gave one five talents, he gave one two, and he gave one. And then he said, I'm leaving and I'll be back. Just be busy about taking care of things and I'll be back. I'll be back. I'll be back. I forget that. I'll be back. Jesus said, I'll be back. You know the story. Five, he was diligent. He was working and he sowed the seeds. And whether it was visible or invisible, he had five more. I said that because of sometimes it's hard to say visible fruit for our labors. There was something to show for what he did. There were seeds sown. The two. He was busy as well. There was one guy that got one. In fact, he didn't even know the heart of the master that left. He accused him of being mean and ununderstanding and so on. He didn't even know him. So just to be safe, I don't want to lose anything. I'm going to hide it. And you know, the man came back and he said, okay, mister, they had five. What's up? Here's five more. God bless you. Good. Great. Two. What's up? Got two more. I was busy. Wonderful. God bless you. One. I was scared of you. I hit it. But here it is. I got it. Didn't lose it. You wicked. Sometimes I think that's pretty cruel. But he says, you are wicked. Cast that unprofitable service into outer darkness where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's the end of that story. Sometimes I ask the question, now if everybody that feels like they have five talents, you could raise your hand, and then two talents. You know, if you feel you have two talents, then raise your hand. If you have one talent, raise your hand. I'm not going to do it. But I'm guessing the group is pretty large that has, I just feel like I got one talent. Let the five talents do the work. Let the two talents do the work. And if I feel like I'm in the one talent group, just be advised that I'm in the highest risk category, according to this passage. That's maybe not the point. The point is let's just use everything we have for the kingdom of God. And let me say this. The world has yet to see what would happen if every single person in every single church would bring it all. The world has yet to see what would happen if every single person in every single church would bring it all. And even if it's only one. I tell you what, you know, I think you can envision with me, but so many times we have varied levels of commitment, which, that's another subject. The last parable is the sheep and the goats. And I guess all I'm going to say here is there was a group that thought they did everything, and there was a group that thought they did nothing. And I find that so ironic. But the group that said, well, what did we do this? Jesus looked at him and said, well, when you visited the poor, when you gave to this person, when you did this, you actually did it unto me. And then he looked at the group that I would say didn't have compassion. If I would label the two groups, the sheep and the goats, I would say the sheep had compassion and the goats didn't have compassion. The goats cared for themselves and the sheep cared for others. And what was pretty amazing to me is those that didn't really have compassion or care for others were told to go away into everlasting punishment. Everlasting punishment. Everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So, there it is. That's what I think really is really important in light of the next great event. So the next great event is coming. It's coming, whether I believe it or not, whether you believe it or not, it's coming. And it's on the timetable. You got your calendar, I got my calendar. So that's not, it is important, but it's not that important. Let's make sure we plan our calendars in light of the next great event. And watch, prepare. I think that simply means when you put stuff in your calendar, don't forget about God's calendar. The talents, in light of the next great event, work while you can. He's coming back. We'll give an account. And blessed is the person that just sees a need and cares. And whether they're in prison or whether they're sick or whether they're without clothes or whether they care about them. And in light of the next great event, don't be deceived. Don't be offended. And don't grow cold. Because when it really does happen, and how it all happens, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has in store for us. Praise the Lord. Encourage each other with that. And God bless you.